A wonderful hymn that was. Brother Jeff Higgs will now exhort us.
Thanks, Brother Jeff, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ and France. Most of us don't like change. Human beings are creatures of habit, and therefore we don't like to change. And I think the older we get, the less we like to change. Except, of course, we all long for a change because we bear a body that is failing. We bear a body that is sinful and that is mortal. And so we long for a change, and that's our hope, isn't it? Our hope is for a change of nature, a change of body. But that change is not a change that is going to happen then, if changes have not happened now. If we're going to be in the kingdom, if we want to be in the kingdom, and we all want to be in the kingdom, but if we want to be in the kingdom, we have to begin that changing process now. And it's painful. And it's difficult. And it's uncomfortable. And nobody wants to do it. You see, we are creatures of habit in every facet of our life. And the things that we do naturally are the things that we're comfortable doing. But God wants us to be changed. Sin will not be glorified. The nature that we bear will not be glorified. That which is unholy needs to become holy. We are, as at the present, by nature, a slave to sin. And we need to become a slave to Christ. We are at present sinful by nature. And we need to become spiritual. But that change requires effort and it requires commitment. There's nowhere in the scripture that God promises us the kingdom without the journey. He doesn't promise the cross, the crown without the cross. And so we have examples from one end of the scripture through to the other end of those who have made effort in their lives to make that change. They've made effort to change from a carnal being to a spiritual being. And we'll talk this morning a little bit about that process. Because that's where we all want to be. We all want to become a spiritual being. We all want to be in the kingdom. But really, our nature wants us to do that without undergoing too much change right now. We really just want to undergo the change at the return of Christ. We really just want the change of nature. And you know, it's no different than, let's say, how the lottery works today, is it? People want the reward without the effort. And in the scripture, we have examples of gold and silver being refined, don't we? That gold and silver is put in a pot and heat is applied to it to bring forth something that is finer. And that's us, isn't it? That God puts us in the crucible of life and he applies heat to us and pressure to bring about a change, a refining process. and we could think of a rough piece of wood. You know, we could cut a branch off a tree, and what do we have? We have a branch, or the trunk of a tree. We have the trunk of a tree, and what use is that? But then that piece of wood can be taken and it can be cut down the middle and cut into planks and cut and shaped and polished and finished. And we might have a beautiful piece of furniture. And again, that's what God is doing with us. But we have to change. We have to go through that process. And in fact, we have to allow ourselves to be taken through that process and for those changes to come about in our life. Come to Romans chapter 8. Because Paul in Romans chapter 8 leaves us with a very clear message and leaves us in no doubt as to where we stand in the sight of God as we are. Romans chapter 8 and from verse 5 he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," he says, "is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know, brothers and sisters, the carnal mind, it is not possible for us to do anything with the carnal mind to make it pleasing to God. It's not possible. You know, people can bring about changes in their life by willpower. A person addicted to drugs or alcohol or many other things can, by effort and willpower, can bring about a change in their life and rid themselves of that. But they still have a carnal mind. That is no glory to God if that is done through willpower. But to be spirit-minded, or to have a spiritual mind, that brings glory to God. For us to bring about a change in our life through the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our life, that brings glory to God. And that, Paul says, is life and peace. These changes then are the necessary changes, and they're driven by the Spirit. They are driven by the Word. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, he says in verse 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, dwells in us, if it is an active force in our lives, then the changes that we bring about in our lives will be changes that bring glory to God. It'll be changes that then produce a character that is something beautiful in the eyes of God and of Christ. You know, we think about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and as Christ, through the eyes of the Spirit, looks through our life, and he strips away all the works of the flesh, perhaps even some amazing changes that we made. But if they're works of the flesh, as he strips those away, brothers and sisters, what will be left? Will there be a core left in our life that is spirit? Or will there be nothing left? Because only those things that are spirit can go into the age to come. Those things that are of the Spirit, that are of the Word of God, those are the things that can be preserved to eternity. He says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and if that was in the Old Testament, it would be tabernacles. If that Spirit dwells in us, lives, is housed within us, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." So you see this emphasis that he has about the Spirit dwelling in our life, and it's such an important principle, that the Spirit lives that God's word, his character lives in our life and is shown forth and is a motivating force within us. Because he says in verse 13, if we live after the flesh, we'll die. That's it, brothers and sisters, we're all finished as soon as our life is over. But if through the Spirit, middle of verse 13, you do mortify or put to death, if through the Spirit we bring about those changes in our lives, we shall live. Because as many as are led under, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, verse 14. And so you see, to be called a son of God is to be energized, to be kept alive, to be motivated and to be changed from within by the Spirit of God, by his word that lives and dwells within us. Have we really changed? Have I really changed? Am I a different person than I was when I was baptized? I'm older. My hair's a different color. But am I a different person in my core as a result of the indwelling of the Word of God? Are you a different person? And this is, as we come this morning to the table and of remembrance of our Lord, and the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Corinthians to examine ourselves. Because if we're not, brothers and sisters, it's not too late. It's never too late to recommit to change that is driven by the Word of God. To put off those things of the flesh and to put on those things of the Spirit. Have we really changed? Or are we really just the same inside with a cleaned up image? You know, and we can all do that, can't we? We can change the outside so that people see what we want them to see. And that's, we all do that to a degree, because I think most of us don't really want to bare our soul too much. But if we just change the outside, brothers and sisters, and we don't change the inside, there'll be nothing left when flesh is stripped away. Life is like a conveyor belt. And we're dropped on this conveyor belt at birth, aren't we? And the conveyor belt moves inexorably across until we're dropped off the other end. And it's going to happen. And what are we doing with our lives? What am I doing with my life? Am I changing within by this indwelling of the Word of God? Let's go to 2 of Corinthians in chapter 4. Because Paul says in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul says God has shined in our hearts. Within, brothers and sisters, he's shined within. But he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is not about willpower, brothers and sisters. It is about change that is driven by the word. This change that is driven by all of the influences that are spirit influences in our life, by the word, by our brothers and sisters. But we have that treasure that God has given us, that light that shined into our hearts. He says we have it in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, we're weak, brothers and sisters, and we're all weak. See, I can look out on you and you can look back at me and we're weak, brothers and sisters. We're all earthen vessels, and so we can never glory in ourselves in these changes that God may bring about in our life through his word. This is for God's glory, brothers and sisters, and he keeps us humble when we are truthful, when we truthfully examine ourselves and we realize how poor an effort we have made. But God knows that we'll fail. God knows that we bear this treasure in earthen vessels, and he wants us to lean on him. He wants us to lean on him for his spirit, for his sustenance, and for his forgiveness, which is available through his son. And he's pleased to forgive us, brothers and sisters. If we have lent on his word, if we have taken his spirit word into our lives, if we rely on that for the changes, then he is pleased to forgive us when we repent and we ask. Come over to 2 of Peter, because he talks about this repentance. And in 2 of Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so it is repentance, brothers and sisters, that as this Spirit dwells within us, and as it brings about a change, it should bring us to repentance. It should bring us to the point where we realize that the natural inclinations of ourselves, within ourselves, are no good. And we want to change. And so when we make a mistake, we're sorry because we have not done those things that would please the Father. And so Paul says that this word will, as this word dwells in us, it will bring about this change where we would want to repent. You see, the carnal mind wouldn't repent for doing the works of the flesh. That's completely natural. But the mind now that is exposed to the Spirit, that mind can repent, because it will realize that these things were of flesh and not of God. Paul talks further about this change in Romans chapter 12, and beginning of that chapter, where he says that we need to change, and he uses a word that's interesting. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," which is what's expected of us. "And do not be conformed to this world," verse 2, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, really, brothers and sisters, this is a very, very clear verse in explaining to us, and explaining to me and to you, the process that God has given us for changing. Don't fashion yourself, verse 2, that's New American. Don't fashion yourself according to this world, but be transformed, and that's the word from which we get metamorphosis. Be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the renewing of our mind, brothers and sisters. It is within. It begins within the mind to form this inward change. You know, when we think of metamorphosis, when we think of the stages of, you know, that an insect goes through, the metamorphosis is within, isn't it? You know, you can't see it. The caterpillar, you know, crawls up the stick and he makes a bit of a cocoon, and that's the end, right? There's a caterpillar inside there if you peel it open the next day. But if you peel it open in a couple of weeks, it's just like a bowl of soup inside there, right? I'm not really sure what happens. I'm not sure that anyone really knows what happens. But the caterpillar turns into a bowl of soup. And then if you peel it open, I guess a different one, a few weeks later, there's a butterfly there. But you know, it's interesting that Paul chose that word to describe the change that goes on inside of us that we may be acceptable to God. You know, the word of God, he says we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and it's internal, brothers and sisters. It's something that's going to go on in here or in our heart, figuratively. And that change, which is internal, is going to start to change us. And then the outworking of that is the external, isn't it? The outworking is, of course, with an insect, is the emergence of a caterpillar. When a worm crawled into a cocoon, I guess he didn't crawl into it, I guess he makes it. But we have a worm, and then there's this inward change, and we have a butterfly. And I always think that's an amazing word that Paul's used here, because it's so descriptive of what God is trying to do in your life and in my life. The word of God has shone into our hearts, into your heart, brothers and sisters, and my heart. And he wants us to change. And I think he says that we start out kind of ugly and we can end up kind of beautiful if we go through that process. And how does that happen? I have no idea. It's for the glory of God, isn't it? How does that happen, that change with the insect? It just does. Brothers and sisters, how do we change from being carnal to being spiritual? I don't know. The word of God works in our life, and it is to God's glory, isn't it, that he brings about that change within us. He can change us from ugly human beings into spirit beings. But it's his word, brothers and sisters, and we have to allow it to happen to us. It's not going to happen on its own. You know, God's not going to do a miracle on us at the judgment seat when there's nothing in our life that's spiritual. He's not going to do a miracle on us at the judgment seat and say, oh, well, I don't see much, but zap, there you go. You know, let's not imagine that that's going to happen to us. We have to bring about that change now. We have to be changed within. And if we are changed within, then that which is within will be revealed. Now, the reading this morning that we had from Luke chapter 17, we see there was this miracle done with these lepers. We have these 10 lepers. Excuse me. In verse 12, there was 10 lepers stood afar off. They lift up their voice and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he saw them and he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Verse 14, it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And so we have 10 lepers with an outward change. Their leprosy was gone. Verse 15, but one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. You see, one leper, brothers and sisters, one only, had an inward change. Maybe he'd already been having an inward change. One leper, brothers and sisters, had an inward change. But 10 had an external change. I'm not using that as an example to say it's like 1 in 10. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, we've got to have an inward change, brothers and sisters. We can all come up here and get wet in the tank. And it's an external change, isn't it? It looks like everything's changed. You know, we put off the sin, which is kind of figurative of what happened with the leper here, isn't it? But we've got to have that internal change, brothers and sisters, and we've got to give the glory to God. And that's an amazing lesson that comes out of Luke chapter 17 there. With this one leper, he comes back and he gives glory to God. And Jesus is astonished. He was a Samaritan too. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? See, the 9 were happy with what they got. They were happy really with the here and now. They were happy to look clean. But the one, he wanted more. And he knew that this cleansing was of God. And so he returned to give glory to God. And so in our life, God puts pressures on us, doesn't he? He puts trials on us. He squeezes us. And we have to choose. We have to choose change. We have to choose the broad path, don't we, which is easy. No pressure, no change. We're just going to coast down this highway. Looks like everyone else is on this road. Must be the right road to be on. Or we can choose the side road, Jesus says. We can choose the narrow road that leads to life. But it is a difficult road, brothers and sisters. In fact, if we walk it alone, it's an impossible road. The narrow road is a road that we walk with the Word of God. We walk with the Spirit dwelling in our hearts to give us strength for the journey. And it's a road that will produce trials to bring about change. And in Romans chapter 5, we won't go there, but Paul says that these trials produce patience. Right? And God wants us to develop patience. And the flesh flees trials. You know, when there's stress, we've got to get out of this situation. It's too stressful. But God uses stress sometimes, brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean that we've got to seek out stress necessarily. But God uses pressure and stress on one side and the Word of God on the other side, in a balanced equation in our life, in our minds, to bring about a change. And it's God's work. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 shows us that this is, funnily enough, well, not funnily enough, but this is the exact process that our Lord went through. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, excuse me, for the suffering of death, excuse me, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so, brothers and sisters, if it was good enough for our Lord, it must be good enough for us. That God used these sufferings, these trials, as a means to bring about his own Son to perfection. We come over to Hebrews chapter 4. In fact, it's on the same page for me. Hebrews chapter 4, he says, the word of God, verse 12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, brothers and sisters, it is the word of God. When we take the word of God into our lives, when we apply the Word of God in our lives, when we examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God, it is then that the Word can become quick and sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Word of God, brothers and sisters, can bring about in our life this change that God desires to see, that He requires in us. And the Word of God, here described as the sword and elsewhere described as the light. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, comes to us only through the Bible and through our brothers and sisters. And it doesn't come to us from external sources. It doesn't come to us in our day-to-day life. It doesn't come to us off the television or the internet. And so if we want to become spirit beings, brothers and sisters, we have to expose ourselves. We have to wash ourselves in this Word of God. And Peter says, in 1 Peter, actually, we'll just go there. 1 Peter and chapter 1, he says that we need to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We need to be born again by the Word of God. Excuse me. And we also had in our class on Thursday night that Brother Jack did. If we come back to John chapter 3, we had the story of Nicodemus. I said, Brother Jack, it wasn't Brother Jack, it was Brother Bob. Sorry. John chapter 3 was exactly the same. It was being born again. And Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus what it meant to be born again. And Jesus says, except a man, verse 5, verily I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he speaks this kind of little parable, verse 8, about the wind. But he speaks of these being born of water and born of spirit. And you know, one is external and one is internal. And we talked about that before, a bit like the lepers. You know, we can be born of water, brothers and sisters, and all of us who are brothers and sisters have been born of water. We've gone through that. But Jesus says it takes more than that. We must be born of water. He says this is an absolute. He says, except ye be born of water, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But he also says, except ye be born of the Spirit. And so he combines these two things, the external, which is an external sign of inward belief. But he says we must be born of the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, he speaks of this change, because to be born of the Spirit is inside. And it will only be seen outside when it is inside. And the fruits of the spirits will only be seen when the Spirit is indwelling. And that's why he gives that analogy in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wants. You can hear it. You can't see where it came from. You can't see where it's going. But you can see the effect. And so it is with the Spirit, brothers and sisters. We can't see this Spirit of God. We can't explain the power that the Word of God has to change us. But we can see the effects. And we can see the effects in ourselves, brothers and sisters, if we truly examine ourselves. And so this morning, as we pause now, as we do week by week, and we take these emblems which speak to us of the body and the blood of our Lord, we do need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and say, have we been just born, reborn externally? Or are we being reborn internally day by day by the Word of God? Is this internal change, brothers and sisters, going on? Or is it external only? And so this morning we remember Christ. And we remember one who was internal first. The Word of God was absorbed fully into his life. And so the external changes were obvious. The external results of the internal changes were obvious. And as we join our brothers this morning in remembering him and in examining ourselves, let's be honest with ourselves about change.